From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Not just any Thursday, but a tremendous Holy Thursday to each and every one of you. I was asking Father Murray before the program if his altar of repose was ready to go, and he said he was working on it right before he headed over to do the show, so he's ready to go, and I'm sure your parish is ready to go as well. We wish all of you a blessed Triduum that will start, of course, with the liturgy of Holy Thursday this evening in most parishes. And I would encourage everybody to take full advantage of the Triduum. If you have not partaken, these are not holy days of obligation, but they are holy days of edification, I call them, because they are abundantly beneficial spiritually to each of you. If you have not taken advantage of the liturgy of the Last Supper on Thursday, the Good Friday liturgy, including veneration of the cross, the beautiful series of intercessions that are recited at the liturgy of Good Friday, as well as the Easter Vigil, where the church is new and fresh again. We see the neophytes come into the church. It's just uplifting and edifying in every way, and I would encourage everybody to take advantage. I would also encourage you to pick up your phone and give us a call today. Tell us about your Triduum plans or your memories or experiences from Easter seasons gone by, or if you have a question about any of the liturgies coming up or about Easter or about the Catholic faith in general, please pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube, we would ask you to like the channel and or subscribe to the channel, like the podcast, like the live stream, and you can type a question into the chat window there, and we may get to it by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the one and only Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing just great, Jack, and happy Holy Thursday to you and to our listeners.
Got an email from Linda. She says, my friend is not a practicing Catholic anymore, but she asked me to be her bridesmaid. She's marrying a divorced gentleman. Is this appropriate, me being Catholic, or should I decline and risk a lifelong friendship?
So she's not a practicing Catholic, and she's marrying someone who's divorced, so I'm going to assume this is not a marriage in a Catholic church, you know. And yeah, if she would like to not go, I would encourage that. Basically, when you have a non-practicing Catholic, they, even though they are a Catholic, they feel no obligation to get married in the church. They don't commonly, you know, believe that they're bound to be to the Catholic laws on marriage, which is that Catholics are supposed to be married in church and cannot marry someone who's previously married. Now, we don't know the status of that, of the person she's marrying, whether you know, that person is a Catholic, whether they were married validly, things of that sort. So yeah, this is, it's always hard to do because you don't want to give the impression that you're approving of what they're doing. So, you know, my advice to her would be to have a frank conversation with her friend and say, you know, I love you, I'm your friend, and I wish you the best. But I don't feel comfortable, you know, participating in this as a bridesmaid. Now, maybe she'll like to go to the, if there's a party afterwards, and that's, you know, common advice that I heard in the seminary, you can skip the ceremony and go to the party to show love. But, you know, you're showing a lot of love to your friend by saying, look, this doesn't mean I don't like you. It's just I don't feel comfortable doing something that I know the church requires all Catholics to be married in the church. So I'd hope you think about it. And if you're not going to do it now, well, maybe you will someday. But, you know, perhaps you can find another, or you should find another bridesmaid if that's required. Maybe she'll just say, okay, I understand, and then let you go without any kind of bad feeling. So, you know, pray to God and see how the person reacts.
And I'm guessing, Father, that probably being a bridesmaid or a quote-unquote official witness to this is kind of a whole different league from just attending the wedding, huh?
Yes, well, you know, a bridesmaid is publicly identified in the bridal party, of course. If you are the witness who's going to sign the marriage license, as is common in some states, but certainly, you know, you're showing that you have no problem with the wedding, at least that's the impression you give, even if you do have problems with it. So, you know, I think it's better just to say, I'm a practicing Catholic, you know, I don't want to do this, and I have, you know, my reason, not because I don't like you, but because this marriage you're entering is invalid in the eyes of the church, and I hope that you would have a valid marriage. So that would be the explanation.
Manuel writes in, what would happen if a pope did teach heresy? Is that even possible?
Well, it is possible because popes are human beings. They could never define solemnly a de fide doctrine, which would be, you know, as de fide, a doctrine which would in fact be heretical, because they don't have that power to do that. They could attempt to do that, but it would be rejected. And they're, you know, if they did, when you're giving a de fide definition of a doctrine, such as the Assumption or the Immaculate Conception, the Holy Spirit guarantees that that is a true doctrine. So in those cases, it would be impossible. Now, what would lead to the practical result, or practically speaking, what would usually happen is if people got wind that he was thinking of promoting a heretical doctrine to be defined, they would advise him not to do it, the cardinals, the popes, his collaborators, and then they would protest it. The more common question is if a pope were to make a statement that is not in accord with Catholic doctrine, is that possible? And yes, it is possible, because popes can make mistakes, or they can have private opinions that conflict with Catholic teaching. So, but they can't oblige you to believe it, and you don't have to even, you know, show it a respectful submission of will, saying, "Well, I even though I don't believe it, I'm going to say nothing about it, or not going to protest it, or I'm going to treat it as if it were true." No, you could say, "No, I'm sorry, the Pope has made a mistake here." So, and that's, there's no lack of respect for the man or his office if you're telling him this is a mistake, don't do it. In fact, that's an act of charity, even though it may not be understood by many as such.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Here's one, Father, I don't know if you can answer it or not, but Roman wants to know, when in church history did private confessions begin?
Well, private confession, it's a complicated historical question, because there were public penances that were imposed in the early church, and we know about those because they're written about by the early writers, and, you know, this was for public sinners. But the scholarship shows that there was also the forgiveness of sins in a private fashion, involving the priest and the penitent. So, you know, those who were known to be public sinners, such as people who may have, you know, engaged in pagan worship or sacrificed to idols, and this certainly was a problem during the Roman Empire before the recognition of Christianity, their sins were known. So the church gave them the opportunity to be forgiven and imposed a public penance on them. But people who were, their sins were private, well, they could also be forgiven. So you know, it's called auricular confession, confession which you say the sin into the ear of the priest. That also dates back to the beginning of Christianity. That became the predominant and now exclusive form of confession, the only exception being a general absolution in situations of emergency. And that would be such as, you know, a mass casualty event, warfare, things of this sort, when people wanted to be forgiven of sins, and but there was no opportunity for private confessions. But, yeah, auricular confession goes back to the beginning of the church.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Fred in Council Bluffs, Iowa, Julie in Yakima, Washington, and we've got plenty of time for your calls. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Want to make a suggestion for you as things are kind of winding down towards the end of your Easter Sunday. I've got a treat for you. Easter is for everybody with our good friend, Father Cedric Pisania. You can check that out Sunday night at 9 Eastern time right here on EWTN Radio. To the phones we go. First up today is Julie in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Julie, thank you for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
Go right ahead.
Is it a mortal sin for me to miss Mass on Sunday if I lead a Bible study in my home on Sunday morning? My brother-in-law takes me to Mass every other Tuesday morning. Is it okay to substitute Sunday Mass for going on a weekday?
Yeah, going on a weekday does not fulfill the obligation for Sunday. So if you are able to attend Mass on Sunday or Saturday evening, meaning that you have good health and you're able to get there, then you should go. And having a Bible study is not a bad thing, so I would encourage Bible studies, but it should not interfere with your going to Mass. So yes, you need to go to Mass on Sunday or Saturday evening, and only legitimate excuses free you from that obligation.
God bless you, Julie. Thank you so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We head next to Council Bluffs, Iowa. Fred is listening on Iowa Catholic Radio today. Fred, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you very much. First, Father Murray, thank you very much for your excellent work, and happy Easter.
Well, thank you, Fred.
Okay, quick, here's the question. What can we do to our fellow Catholics, to our fellow Protestants? What can we do to help them be more thankful and loving to God and Jesus?
Well, good question. I guess the first is give good example. You know, that's for, in general, we're supposed to edify, build up our neighbor in faith, which includes love of God and neighbor. So giving good example. Secondly, would be words of encouragement. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people feel lonely or they feel that they have nobody, you know, who's values the efforts they make. So it's good to encourage people and say, you know, your charity is good, and keep up the good work. Occasionally you have to rebuke sinners, but that has to be done, you know, for the right motive, which is, of course, to draw them to Christ. But if you see someone doing something that's, you know, truly offensive to God or neighbor, then to speak to them if you're in a position to do that. So, yeah, there are a lot that can be done. It's, you know, the word influencer is very popular these days because there's a whole new category of human beings out there called the influencers. But that's really what we're supposed to be doing, influencing people to seek Christ, to love Christ, to know Christ.
God bless you, Fred. Thanks so much for your heart today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. One of those open phone lines is from Ann. She could not hold. She's calling from the state of Louisiana. And she wants to know, Father, is it better to use a crucifix or a plain cross for veneration of the cross on Good Friday?
Well, the rubrics, meaning the rules governing the liturgy on Good Friday, speak about a cross, not about a crucifix. So if there is a cross available, then that should be used by the priest in the show. It's called the showing of the Holy Cross, and is the second part of the liturgy of Good Friday, right after the reading of the Passion. So yes, the cross is covered with purple veil, and then it's revealed as the priest sings, "Behold the wood of the cross." If there is no plain cross available, then you can use a crucifix. So it's, but that's how the rubrics are written.
Richard is in Salt Lake City, Utah today, listening to us on Sirius XM Channel 130. Richard, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, hello. Happy Holy Thursday, everyone. So I'm a fairly new Catholic, and confession is something I've, you know, it's kind of new to my life. But anyway, I've recently had an issue with an old habit I've had in the past of blurting the Lord's name out in vain in frustration. Is that something I need to confess every time it happens, or should I get it under control, go back to confession? Any ideas or suggestions on an approach handling the issue?
Now, very good question. Yeah, using the Lord's name in vain, of course, is something that we need to avoid. But most people don't do it out of, you know, a hateful or spiteful or anti-God attitude. They do it because it's kind of, they try to emphasize things in a way that we shouldn't, because it's not respectful. You know, supposed to honor the holy name of God. And so it's not considered a mortal sin if it's done out of, you know, sort of a habit of saying things that we perhaps have said for a long time in a way that is irreverent and try to get people's attention. If you would use the Lord's name in vain in actual cursing or really intentional desire to deprecate God or to hold him in contempt, then that is a mortal sin. And confession is for mortal sin, but it's also for venial sins. So you can, mortal sins are forgiven by going to confession. Venial sins are forgiven by going to confession, but also by simply asking God's pardon in our own words. So yeah, keep confessing it, but you know, the effort to overcome the bad habit depends also on the grace, and in so many ways, primarily upon the grace that God gives us. And one of the ways we grow in grace is through the sacrament of penance. So don't be frustrated and say, well, I confessed this already, I did it again, I guess I better wait until I stop doing it before going to confession. No, the other way around. If you keep going to confession and stating it, it will help you to stop it.
God bless you, Richard. Thanks so much for the call today. Time for your calls and some open phone lines for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. Here's a question that we get at Christmas time and at Easter time, Father, often. Carlos writes in, how can I prove that the church is not founded on pagan beliefs and traditions?
Well, because the church doesn't claim to be founded on those pagan principles. They've never maintained that. Its critics, some critics, I should say, because this is not commonly done against the church, would make that claim occasionally, and people, you know, come up with strange reasonings to support it. But no, it's obvious that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. This is how the apostles and Christ spoke about what they were doing. And the church has always understood that, you know, Christ is the eternal Son of God made man, and that he has come to overcome and overthrow pagan darkness. He's the light of the world, and to fulfill the promises made to the people of Israel and to fulfill the hope of the pagans, which, you know, the church views that paganism is a misguided search for God. And we say, well, stop worshiping creatures thinking they're God. Worship the one true God, and he has revealed himself. So that's how you can say it. It's there's no evidence to say that this is simply a group of people who got together some pagan principles and then slapped the name of Jesus on and says, well, you know, this is what this religion is. No, this is definitely not as the church views herself or has ever taught herself to be. And it's only critics who are trying to discredit it which come up with this false accusation.
Next up is Oklahoma. Nadir is a first-time caller listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Nadir, thanks so much for calling. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, Father. Nadir here, and I was called on by our church at St. John to participate in Holy Thursday Mass and the washing of the feet, and honored by the call, but I want to make sure that I accept it and do it with humility, which is really the feeling that I have going into it, you know, not feel like I shouldn't be there, like I should be below the priest or something, and the priest doing this to me. I mean, I get the moment. I know the reading well of John. It's just, I just want to make sure that I honor the moment correctly before, during, and after.
Well, you know, just follow the instructions of the priest at the Mass. You can talk to him ahead of time. You know, I've seen it done in different ways where, you know, the men who are going to have their feet washed come up at the appropriate moment and then take off usually their right shoe while they're seated, waiting for the priest to come with the water and the basin. I've also seen it where they're seated somewhere near the sanctuary and then they take off one shoe and walk in. It's up to the way you can do it at the but as at the direction of the priest who's in charge of that Mass, will be celebrating or will be the master of ceremonies. So there's no correct, the missal doesn't give a specific instruction, but it does, you know, speak about washing the feet. So it's up to the priest to say, well, we're going to do it this way.
Is there any particular disposition of heart that you think someone should be striving for before partaking in this tradition?
Well, it's interesting because, of course, where was the washing of the feet? It was at the Last Supper, and whose feet were washed? The apostles, and Christ would make them the first priests. So Pope Leo, in celebrating this Mass earlier tonight in Rome time, washed the feet of 12 priests. So the laymen who are coming up to have their feet washed can view themselves as, you know, filling in, as it were, for priests. So you can say this is an opportunity to be grateful for the gift of the priesthood, starting with the first apostles and right down to, you know, the most recently ordained priests, because they, in fact, the washing of their feet was a symbolic or a prophetic type action. Jesus was instructing them, as I have done to you, so you should do to others. So that we pray for our priests that they will be equally charitable and solicitous for the physical and spiritual needs of the faithful.
God bless you, Nadir. Thanks so much for that thoughtful question today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still some open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, one of our great EWTN radio partners needs to hear from you next week. St. John Paul, the second Catholic radio in the San Diego area, with stations serving Southern California, kicks off their family appeal on Tuesday. No matter where you live, if you're listening on one of our EWTN AM or FM affiliated stations, they are worthy of your support, and I would encourage you to make sure you take care of those good folks that are working hard for you. Back to the phones we go. Martha is in Kansas, listening on Catholic Radio Network today. Martha, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hello, Father.
Yep, go right ahead,
yes,
Martha.
Yes, Martha, good to speak with you.
This sounds maybe trivial, but it's important to me. I heard someone talking about confessing sins and mortal sins and things like that. And I heard you say that, you know, only mortal sins have to be forgiven in confession, that if you commit a venial sin and ask for pardon, it's forgiven. I am way too old to tell my age, but when did that become a thing? During Vatican II? I was always taught that, you know, God is merciful, and to say you're sorry and apologize and say a prayer or whatever, but that your venial sins should be confessed and needed to be confessed in confession.
Well, no, it's always been the case that confession, you're obliged to confess all the mortal sins that you can remember. You're supposed to confess them number and kind, meaning as best you can remember how many times did you do a certain sin and were there any reasons why you may not have been culpable to the full extent for it. But venial sins are forgiven by virtue of an act of contrition, by saying the Confiteor, saying the Our Father, and you're not obliged in confession to confess all your venial sins. You're encouraged to confess the sins that you may remember, but it's not a strict obligation. And that's the traditional teaching of the church. You're not supposed to hide any mortal sins, of course. That would vitiate your confession, and it is itself a mortal sin. But no, you know, venial sins are such that we commit different venial sins. We say an act of contrition, and then we forget about them. We're not obliged to keep in our mind a list of all the venial sins that we did. We confess the ones we can remember at the moment. And as regards mortal sin, if we do commit a mortal sin, well, we're under moral obligation to try not to forget we did it and to bring it to the priest in confession.
Is this reality sort of part of Holy Mother Church's wisdom to guard us against scrupulosity?
Well, it's part of the understanding that minor sins don't break our friendship with God, you know, because the friendship is a strong, it's a gift from God, and, you know, it's only when we violate God's law knowingly and willingly in a serious matter that we lose friendship with Him. Venial sins wound the friendship we have, that living bond of unity and grace, but it doesn't deprive us of the grace of God.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We still have plenty of time for your phone calls and a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Adam sent us an email, Father. He said, I grew up Protestant, and we would end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't Catholics end their prayers like that?
Well, Catholics, you know, in the liturgy, we have a traditional ending, which is always present at what's called the collect, the opening prayer at the Mass. And everybody who goes to Mass knows this is through our Lord Jesus. We ask this through our Lord Jesus. No, we ask this through God the Father, per Dominum Nostrum, Jesum Christum Filium, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. So we invoke the Trinity in that way. We also have the ending for the other prayers, the prayer over the gifts, and then the the prayer after communion through Christ our Lord. Amen. So those are the liturgical forms. Now, you can pray if you want privately, and you can say, I pray in the Lord's name or in his name, I pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But in liturgical prayer, we pray through Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit to God the Father. That's the way we pray. But you're most welcome to pray to God the Father, to God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, because there's only one God. There are three persons, so...
Thanks so much for that email today. We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one open line at 833-288-3986. We head to the great state of Michigan. Rayanne is another first-time caller listening on Holy Family Radio today. Rayanne, thanks for the phone call. You are on with Father Gerald Murray. What's your question today?
Hello, Father. My question is, if you are talking to an agnostic and they say if Jesus is 100% man, how are you not being a cannibalist when you receive communion?
Right. Well, cannibals eat the dead flesh of human beings, which is forbidden. It's you should not do that. When we receive the body of Christ, we receive the living body of Christ in sacramental form. So we are receiving the true body and blood of the Lord at his command. So it's not a sin. It's a virtuous thing to do. It's not the dead body of Christ. It's the living Christ. And he's feeding us with himself. And it's he is the Lamb of God. The Israelites ate the lamb in their Passover meal. We receive from Christ, who is the new covenant, his living body and blood in sacramental form. So in no way are we like cannibals doing a forbidden action with eating the flesh of a dead person. No.
God bless you, Rayanne. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Next stop is the great state of Connecticut. Nancy is listening on Veritas Catholic Radio today. Nancy, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thank you for taking my call. I just have a quick question. I'll be at Good Friday services tomorrow at church with my teenage son. And one of the things that my church does, I don't know if all churches do this, but they have everyone line up and kiss the cross. My question to you is, I don't know how sanitary it is with everybody kissing the cross. Like, they try to wipe it off with like a cloth or something after you kiss it. Is it disrespectful for me to kiss my hand and then place it on the cross? Or what should I do?
Right. No, the traditional thing is that the people would come forward and kiss the wood of the cross being held by the priest, maybe by a deacon or an assistant, and that the priest or deacon or assistant would have a cloth to wipe off in case there was any saliva that remained after the kiss. Now, since we've had COVID and other diseases, you're not obliged to do that. You can, as you say, you could kiss your hand and touch the cross. You could place your forehead on the cross. You could simply bow to the cross. So, you know, do as you see fit. But, you know, the one way is the traditional way, but of course, exceptions are made for serious reasons. So there's no objection to doing something else that involves a recognition and veneration of the cross.
Does that give you some peace, Nancy?
It does. Thank you guys so much. Happy Easter to both of you.
Same to you. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll number too, but it's our toll-free number. Mike is in the great state of Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, bail me out. You're on the program.
Okay. Hi, Father Murray. I love every time you talk. I quote you in scripture study, and I'm a big fan. And my question is this. In our publication, which I call the Missalette, Breaking Bread, it calls for the Gloria to be done with bells on Holy Thursday. And I always thought it was on the Vigil. My two favorite Masses are the Mass of the Lord's Supper and the Easter Vigil. So are both ways correct, or I need your help on this.
Sure. No, it is. No, the bells are rung during the Gloria. That's a tradition. The Gloria at the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday today. But then the bells are silenced. So when it comes time for the consecration, bells are not rung. Now, there's a practice using what's called a clacker, which is, you know, a wooden kind of piece of wood that knocks against woods to simulate the bells, meaning that the same effect, to draw notice that something's happening on the altar, which is the purpose of the bells. Some churches have clackers, others don't, but there are no bells rung until we get to the Easter Vigil Mass, and then at the Gloria of the Easter Vigil Mass, then the bells are rung.
But we do hear the Gloria at the Holy Thursday liturgy?
Yes, the Gloria is sung at the Holy Thursday liturgy, yes. Because again, we you know, Holy Week and now the Sacred Triduum, we have that wonderful, the gift of Christ in the Holy Eucharist and the gift of the priesthood. And that's this joyous note, which is why we wear white on Holy Thursday. But then Good Friday, the priest is in red, because we recognize the blood of the cross poured out for the salvation of mankind. And then the joy of the Easter Vigil is that, the first part of the vigil involves all the readings, recognizing the salvation history leading up to Christ's salvation. And then when the gospel, just before the gospel, the glory is sung, now the resurrected Christ has been symbolized with the Easter candle and the exalted, but the church does have that tone of, now we're listening to see how the prophecies are going to guide us to understand exactly what the resurrection means.
Well, I'll tell you, Father, the exalted chanted by a well-equipped deacon just gives me goosebumps.
It's an absolutely beautiful hymn. It's beautiful in Latin. The English translation is good. That was one of the improvements that was made. It is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And it highlights, you know, exactly who Christ is and what we're talking about here, that God himself has come down among us, taken the form of man, born our sins, died, but now rises. And it's a self-offering of God on behalf of us. So, God died so that we could live. This is the magnificent mystery that we're celebrating over the next few days.
God bless you, Mike. Thanks so much for the call today. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Brisa is up next, another first-time caller in the Republic of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Brisa, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father. My question is chicken considered red meat during Lent?
Chicken is white meat, but it's still meat, so it's not to be eaten on the Fridays of Lent. That's correct.
So what's the difference between that white meat and fish as white meat?
Well, fish is not viewed as fish are not land animals, and that's how meat, that's just how the church understands it. It goes back to, the understanding of the sacrifice that would be made by people who were accustomed to eating meat, but couldn't eat meat, but we have to remember that in the old days, you couldn't eat meat for the whole 40 days of Lent, but you need protein, and fish are not viewed as meat, so that's how the church did it.
God bless you, Brisa. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Brian is up next on Long Island in New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Brian, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hello, Reverend. I have a question. I am an alcoholic. I'm a practicing Catholic. I'm an EM in my parish, and I'm scared for Jesus of going to hell because of my addiction. Where do I end up with this? And I struggle with it. I get it. But in God's view, what do you think?
No, as long as, if you confess your sins, and that includes, voluntary inebriation, in other words, it's wrong, but you go ahead and do it, You confess that, God will forgive you. And if you relapse, you know, continue to seek God's pardon. I mean, the honest approach with the Lord is saying, Lord, I'm weak, I fall, I'm sorry. And then from that moment on, try hard. And if it fail again, then you just keep up that pace. But, you know, God does not reject those who turn to him in sorrow for their sins. But we always have to remember that.
The only way we lose in the end is if we quit, right, Father?
That's a good way to put it. You know, you're still in the game as long as you don't abandon the field. And the field here means that we continue to struggle against our sinful actions. And God will help us, makes it easier, helps us to overcome sin, and then also gives us that confidence to say, yes, I'm not a victim without any control. I do what I do, and God gives me strength to do it.
God bless you, Brian. A lot of our listeners will keep you in their prayers. Scott is up next in Portsmouth, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Scott, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, I was wondering if the Good Friday Mass was also known as the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified Gifts, and where did that terminology come from, and has it ceased to being used?
Well, that's an excellent question. Yes, Good Friday is not a Mass because there is no consecration, but it is a sacred liturgy in which hosts that were consecrated at a previous Mass, meaning either on Holy Thursday or earlier that week, where those hosts which are kept in the tabernacle or in the repository are then consumed by the priest, any deacon, any servers, and then the laity. So it's called a Mass, but it's not the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because the sacrifice is not offered on Good Friday, because that is the day when the sacrifice itself was carried out, and the church understood from the earliest times that this was the one day of the year in which the Mass would not be, or the sacrifice of Calvary would not be renewed within a Mass. Nonetheless, we honor Christ by hearing the Passion, venerating the cross, then receiving Holy Communion from hosts that had been previously consecrated at Mass early before Good Friday.
Sharon is up next. She is in the Republic of Texas, also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sharon, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Father Murray, I have a question about all the Latin that's coming back into church. I went to Catholic school when I was a child, and of course it was all Latin then. And we had our missals that had English on one side and Latin on the other. But, you know, we were busy rattling off the Latin that we didn't have time to read the English part and didn't know really what we were saying. And now our young priest that we have is making us go back to all this Latin. And I don't one bit. I don't know what I'm saying and don't like it.
Yep. So what I can say is that Latin was wrongly banished from the sacred liturgy after the reforms of the Second Vatican Council, because the Council Fathers did not say, please abolish the use of Latin in the liturgy. No, they said the exact opposite. Please preserve it. The vernacular could be used, and that's what we ended up having. But, you know, priests who like Latin are perfectly within their rights to start using it, such as for the Holy, Holy, and the Lamb of God. And while you may not be able to say the words, you know, you can certainly read them and try to sound them out, but we're very familiar with what they mean because we've been listening to them in English for so many years. So I would say, you know, the use of Latin is a connection with the ancestors in the faith from the Church of Rome, where the Roman Rite, the Roman liturgy came from. So it's a unifying moment, not only historically, but then with other Catholics throughout the world who'll be using that same language. Pope Leo will be using Latin at the Mass in the Vatican, in addition to Italian and some other languages. So you know, I would say the young priests like history, they like tradition, and there's nothing wrong with that, even though it may be, you know, sound a little jarring, because people have the impression Latin was banished after Vatican II. Anybody bringing it back is simply an old-fashioned person, and I'm not old-fashioned, so I don't want to do this anymore. You can be old-fashioned or not, but there's a reason why the priests are trying to mix some Latin into the Mass.
And, Father, the Council Fathers used a glorious term that I just love with regard to Latin during certain parts of the Mass and Gregorian chant, and that term was pride of place.
That's correct. Yeah, the idea was that the historical tradition of the Church needs to be cherished and respected, because so much of the chant and the history of the hymns, etc., you know, we need to preserve that. Now, we also need to make it more readily and knowledgeable, so therefore that's why you have translations and the like, but to preserve it, yes, it's a precious heritage. Pride of place is a beautiful expression.
God bless you, Sharon. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We can probably squeeze in another call or two. Tatiana is on the line in Columbus, Ohio, listening on our great affiliate there, St. Gabriel Radio. Tatiana, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. I'm so excited to talk to you guys.
What's your question today? Go right ahead.
My question is, first, I'm getting baptized on Saturday, so I'm really excited.
Oh, that puts a smile on my face, Tatiana.
Yay! And then my question is, I've been trying very hard to pray the rosary every day, but I can't get through it. It's either, like, I always end up just falling asleep or getting distracted or things like that. Usually falling asleep, but even when I try it different times of the day, I just struggle with it. So is it okay if I pray the rosary like one decade at a time, or do I have to do it all at once?
Well, the answer is you do the best you can. Whether if you can get through it in one shot, great. Otherwise, break it up. You know, the worst rosary is the one we don't say, not the one we break up into different parts. So, yeah, you know, keep trying, do what you best. But the rosary is very valuable. I can say that the good Lord gives me many good inspirations and thoughts that come to my mind as I'm praying the rosary. So the best thing, of course, is to pray it reverently and devoutly in all together. But if that's not possible, then you do it as you do it.
God bless you, Tatiana. Continue the great efforts there. And God bless you. We pray for many special blessings and graces for you as you are baptized at the Easter Vigil. Do you have any baptisms in your parish at the Easter Vigil this year, Father?
We don't. We have two baptized non-Catholics who are making their profession of faith and being confirmed and receive their first Holy Communion. So we're very grateful to God for those two people who have been studying in the course of this year with our very able catechist. And yeah, so that we're looking forward to that on Saturday. But no baptism this year. It just didn't work out that way.
Yeah, it's always, always uplifting. And finally, we have an email today from Tom, and he wants to know if you can put your Father Spitzer Beretta on, Father Murray. He says, how can I prove that faith and science are very compatible?
That faith and science?
That's right.
Well, the answer is, if God is a creator of everything, which we believe to be true, that means everything that we have comes from God. So therefore, by believing in God, we open our mind to understand what he has done. And science is the exploration of the created order. So exploring the created order means that we try to discover the intentions of the creator, what he created, why he created it, and how, what we're supposed to do with it, what good use we can make of the things that he's created. That applies to the physical order, but also the metaphysical order, because there's an order in the universe, and things tend to act in a certain way to produce good results. So therefore, goodness is part of creation, and we can understand the rules that promote goodness and to not violate the rules so as to produce evil. So Father Spitzer is the one to ask this question, but he's not available. It falls on me. But I'm happy to give that very brief summary and just say the creator and creation go together. Faith is the key to unlock the knowledge that we need. And then once that key is used, we see how everything that's created is a reflection of the creator.
I want to invite you to check out Choral Meditations on the Eucharist from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., live tomorrow afternoon at 2:30 Eastern, right here on EWTN television and radio. And Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, during this Holy Week and Sacred Triduum, may God bless all of you and deepen your faith and love for the one true Lord, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Hope you have a tremendous rest of your Twitterum, and have a great and blessed Easter season. Until we get together Monday, God bless.